Yeah, I apologize for no handout. I turned my assignment in later, late in the night, and my professor was like, "Well, you failed." Actually, it's funny. I don't know if he's gonna. There's something that you said a while ago before this, when David was getting the schedule going for what I'm teaching. He asked me, "What am I teaching?" This is a funnier story. I said, "Yeah, I plan on teaching Mormonism, Islam," and I typed in New Age, but for some reason, spell check put B-age, as in the bug, and then without a beat, it was almost like he was expecting it. He's like, "I can't wait to learn about wicked wasps, heretical hornets, and the one that sent me was blasphemous bumblebees." And so I'm throwing everything out, and we're talking about bees today. In a New Age fashion, I would like to say, may the fourth be with you. Yes, Star Wars has some New Age concepts. No, I'm not saying you can't watch it. I'm saying you shouldn't. You shouldn't because it's just not that good. That's really it. I don't care about the concepts in there. It's just not good. Lord of the Rings is better. All right, so first we have, at least throughout this class, we're going to talk about the role of psychedelics in New Age, and then we're going to transition to who Jesus is in the New Age movement. And yes, there is a connection between the two, or actually there can be a connection between the two. I think with psychedelics, there is a rise and a popularity, and we'll get to that. And so that is why I am taking some focus onto that. So I did take a spinoff on the DARE program, which worked so well throughout school. And so we got DMT, ayahuasca, which are two drugs. Reishi is a mushroom. And then euphoria, which is the state you fall into when you take these drugs. And then I put ride the dragon. And there is a connection to the worship of a serpentine god. And I'll talk about that, later, to psychedelics. But first, Galatians 5:19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and so on and so forth." And if you have the handouts on your phone, you see that sorcery is in bold, and that's on purpose. That word is pharmakeia, and that is the practice of drugging, especially from the use of mysterious liquids. That is coming from a Greek Greek to English dictionary, and it's associated with sorcery, witchcraft, and can be combined with idolatry. Now, these are, and I've actually talked with some people that I know closely that have participated in psychedelics, and these are some of the experiences that come with it. So you have a spiritual, existential experience where they feel like they are communing with God, even the God that we would believe in, God's plural, spirits, or even the universe as a whole. And in that, in those states, there is you get your existential questions answered. I remember talking to a guy, and he said that he did something. I don't know what it was, but he had a flash of lights and color, and every single question in the world was answered to him. And I was like, "Well, give me something." He goes, "Oh, I don't remember." And so I was like, "Well, that's pretty convenient, because I'm telling you, it's almost like I was filled with knowledge. I was filled with wisdom. And I felt a peace, and I walked out into this life knowing, I know what this is about. It's just there. It's just it." And I was like, "Well, what does that mean?" He goes, "You just have to find out for yourself." Again, that's just a little convenient. But there is a reality that something is happening to this person. So I didn't write this guy off. I think something is happening. When there is a study that was, I think it was on, the study was people taking psilocybin. which is another hallucinogenic, and 21% of those users reported being atheists before the experience, and while 8% reported being atheists after, meaning that there are a lot who are atheists before, and they do something, and they're no longer atheists afterward, which would make sense because there is a tapping into something that we just can't see. There is a tapping into something that is unseen. Also, what is seen is geometric shapes. Participants will see interconnecting geometric shapes and lines and kaleidoscopic colors. So really, just grab a kaleidoscope and look through it and just multiply that by 100, by 1,000. And imagine looking through a kaleidoscope, and there is that euphoric state. There is that sense of peace and this ephemeral, ethereal feeling that you are outside of yourself and you are into something else. So the reason why I bring up the geometric shapes is a lot of musicians have used these shapes, which would be called sacred geometry. With bands like Coldplay, I should have wrote the names down, but one of their albums does have a symbol that is associated with sacred geometry. Any Tool fans? Tool? No? Am I the only? Yeah, a little bit. Tool? We're Christians. I know. Yes, Tool, really pretty much all of their album artwork has these just this geometric symbol. Pink Floyd, if you remember, I think it's a Dark Side of the Moon where it's got that triangle and that rainbow kind of goes through and then shoots out on the other side. Do you guys remember that? So that's another symbol of sacred geometry. So I'm not saying that they were doing hallucinogens. Maybe Tool and Pink Floyd was. I wouldn't put it past them. But there is the use, and there's so many other albums out there that are even in mainstream music. Also, the one that I guess gets more freakier is there are actual entities that many come in contact with, especially with ayahuasca, which is it's some kind of plant down in South America, and then DMT, which is more common even out here. They would see animals, people animal hybrids, quote unquote aliens, quote unquote machine elves. I know that's probably funny right off the bat, but that term is a widely used term. It's common in those who are taking these hallucinogens. They are just what you would think. They're these elf-like creatures. They do have the pointy ears. They sometimes are different colors, and they're considered to be the pranksters, the tricksters that they would play on those who are in this, who are on a trip. And so some of them are nice and playful. Some of them are actually pretty mean and bring a torturous attitude towards the participant. And so, so machine elves is a real thing. And so then you'll have folklore creatures, and then many will see ancient gods and goddesses, which is why, if you guys remember last time, there was this rise of these ancient gods and goddess worship, like Norse gods, even Egyptian gods, and Babylonian gods as well. And then many will see past religious figures, including Jesus. And we'll go back to that pretty soon. So also you'll have out-of-body experiences. What's crazy is you can have a room of people. One person will take whatever, have a trip, and then they would actually feel like they are coming outside of themselves and they are looking at their three friends in front of them. They're able to go into the other room that they've never been in and describe, oh yeah, you have a poster here, you never make your bed, all these little things. And then they would go back into their state and go tell their friend, like, hey, you have a poster in the top, right corner of your room, and it's this and that. And they're like, well, you've never been there. I was like, well, I saw it. So there is, again, something weird happening. And what's freakier is when those who are in this out-of-body experiences, they are, especially with the more malicious entities that they may encounter, there is, if in this state, they would hear sounds, they would see things. And then after this trip is over, those who were sober will say, we saw everything and we heard everything. Everything you're describing, we saw and heard it, and I'm sober. And so that's where, there's just a freakier element to it. So the question is it real? Just by show of hands, do you think that they are, maybe I'm playing my hand, do you think they're actually seeing something, or do you think they're just having a drug-like trip? So they're actually seeing something. Okay? It's just drugs, and they're hallucinating. Okay? There's nothing else, there's no spiritual element to it. It's just a hallucination. Okay? I'm not gonna tell you what's what, but I will say that skeptics, of course, will confidently doubt that these claims are real. But it is without question that something is actually happening to these people, and their stories are being told. So get this: let's say we have 100 people, and let's just stick with 100. They all took psychedelics. And they all just had this hallucination about whatever, you know. And then one out of that 100 actually has takes a step into the spiritual realm, or actually experiences something from the spiritual realm. If 99 of those are just something, a chemical in the brain that is altering the brain state, that's fine. But if one of those is actually tapping into something, then the whole paradigm shifts. Then we actually have to be honest and say, yes, there is something happening on the spiritual side, on the unseen side. Yes, real quick.
I know we aren't supposed to do questions.
That's all right.
Do you think that's why, when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers,
yes. I would say that that's an element of that verse, that there is something that we, spiritual, that we battle instead of just flesh and blood. That is a good question. So, let's see if I'm not skipping anything. Also, without question, is that the stories about psychedelic experiences are as old as time. Every culture that has used psychedelics has stories of entities appearing and disappearing and having out-of-body experiences, and these accounts are amazingly parallel to what's happening to modern users. So many would have the impression that the counterculture movement of the 1960s discovered the practice and the use of hallucinogenic drugs. But on every continent, all throughout history, the use of psychedelics is found, from ancient Egyptians to Greece to the Gaelic and Danish traditions. Vikings would use an LSD-like substance before their raiding parties, and they were known as berserkers, where they were really just this unstoppable juggernaut of a person. They're already strong on their own, but taking this, they were almost, they couldn't feel pain, they couldn't feel anything. They were in this rage-like state, and that's why they were pretty so successful in their raids and their conquests. Of course, African tribal rituals, it is used in Asian meditation, and then Native Americans in North and South America, including the Navajo, the Aztec, and the Maya. Now, the common threads with all of those is there is an unholy trinity. Historians have found that what follows the use of psychedelic drugs was the worship of a serpentine god or goddess. And then what follows that is human sacrifice. There is that unholy dark trinity: psychedelics, a serpentine worship, and then human sacrifice. Now, I want to ask, is coincidence? We're not going to go any further. This is just a question. Is that a coincidence? Right? Well, all these cultures separated by time and space all have this same dark trinity, where there is the use of the drugs, a serpentine god. Like in America, there was Quetzalcoatl. It was a serpentine god. And then you have a serpentine god in Egypt, and then a serpentine god in Norse mythology and the Gaelic tradition, where there is this world snake, or I think in Norse it would be Jörmungandr or something like that. Again, this snake, that another type of world snake that was worshipped. And then they have these cultures, of course, did human sacrifice. The Aztecs and the Maya were pretty famous for their pyramids being built by the bones of those they sacrificed. So, just a question. Coincidence. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the 60s was the push for these drugs, and then we have abortion really legalized. And so, and this is where we're at now. We're at 60 million babies murdered with the rise in popularity of psychedelics, and now it's being accepted. And so I just want to ask, is there a coincidence to that? Louis Unget, this is a, if you want to read more about all of this, there is a book that I would recommend called The Return of the Dragon by Louis Unget. And one of the quotes he would say, "And so with the growing acceptance within the cultural, business, and academic world, we are seeing a shift similar to that which we saw with marijuana." Back then, marijuana was like, no, that's crazy, don't do that. DARE program was like, that's a gateway drug, gonna get you to the cocaine and heroin, all that stuff. And now marijuana was like, well, medicinal use. Well, then recreational. Well, then anyone can use it. And anyone, if you have mental health issues, use it. If you have a disease, use it. If you have, if you just wanna do it, do it. If it helps you focus, do it. So now there's a wide acceptance. But the difference between the popularity of marijuana and psychedelics is it's not just being, oh, anyone can just use psychedelics. You're actually being encouraged to at least try psychedelics. No one has, everyone I've talked to in the New Age movement has never said, well, you should probably try marijuana. I feel closer to God. I think you should try it. But then when it came to psychedelics, dude, you should try this stuff. It's better than marijuana. So I'm not saying that that it's okay to do marijuana. I'm not saying that because it's not as bad as psychedelics. I'm saying don't do any of that. But the point is that this is being pushed. It's being encouraged to at least try it. And that encouragement is coming from celebrities, podcasters, athletes, and even doctors, especially to treat mental health issues. John Lennon of the Beatles, "A good way to relax is to get involved in psychedelics. We use it to expand our minds, to really understand what's going on." Joe Rogan, no surprise there. "Psychedelics helped me with everything, from dealing with my anger to dealing with my fears, just being a happier, better person." Aaron Rodgers, we all know who that is. "I truly believe in the healing power of these substances," and he's a proponent of ayahuasca, of going down, real quick, you go down to South America, you are starved, you are dehydrated, you go into this, you go into the forest, and then you take this hallucinogen, you're actually in a sweat lodge as well, you take this hallucinogen, and you, I mean, the stories are just amazing in the bad sense. There are so many things about it, so... it's really, I would say it's torturous. We have to be open to a new way of healing, new ways of thinking, and new ways of living. Another quote, "We need to get rid of the stigma surrounding psychedelics. Psychedelics helped me on my path to self-love, emotional healing, and finding clarity." I know, but there is, I did want to stick with Aaron Rodgers for a little bit because he was, I think when he started doing it, and his popularity with his resistance to the COVID protocols, and then really, that's when it really started ramping up his encouragement to try it. Now, if you see, I have RFK Jr., and he tweeted out last year. I respect him a lot. There are things I agree with, and there are things I disagree with. The reason why I'm bringing this up is one of his tweet or X posts last year is when I think this is around the time he was announced that he was going to be Secretary of Health, right? Is that what it was? Anyway, he posted a tweet and only put part of it. FDA's war on public health is about to end. This includes its suppression of psychedelics. And in the rest of that tweet, he would say, you know, basically a reformation on how food is processed and how food is passed out. And I agree with that. Yeah, there should be a reformation, you know, sort of how our food is made, how our food is farmed, all these things. I agree with that. But my issue is that I saw a lot of Christians post this, and I get it, because we all want to be crunchy, and it's great. We all feel better. But I'm not saying that they were agreeing with him on this. My point is that these Christians were pushing this tweet out there, sharing it because they agreed with most of it. But the issue is some Christians are pushing it because of that sentence. This includes the suppression of psychedelics. He wants more studies on the effects of it, and even the effects on how it can help those with PTSD or depression or even other substance abuse, ironically. And so I only bring that up because this is how far it's gone. It's now going to go into the laws, and there is that push of this is normal. There's a normalizing of this stuff, and if you have to normalize something, then it's obviously not normal. And so a response to that is Christians must not. I gotta say, must not participate or encourage psychedelics in any way, no matter the cultural pressures. Psychedelics are the most dangerous substance/intoxicants known. They're more dangerous than alcohol or marijuana because there is a danger to the integrity and sanctity of your mind and soul, and this is even at low doses, and there's actually no such thing as low doses. Every low dose is a high dose. Take this much, that's too low and you'll be fine. Every single time, I believe there is a tapping into something that we are told to not go into by God. And so that's my soapbox. We need to be against it and not encourage people to do it, and actually respond to it. Respond to even the Christians who are saying it's okay. So let's move on to Jesus. And first, we got to talk about football. Why? Can someone tell me the greatest quarterback ever?
Roger Staubach.
What's that?
It's Roger Staubach.
Roger Staubach. Tell me about him.
He was a cowboy.
Okay, he was a cowboy. Anything else?
He's Catholic.
Catholic?
He's a businessman. He didn't. Dodge the draft. Went to the Navy.
Any statistics like touchdown yards? What was he known for? His passing or?
The Hail Mary.
All right. So what if I told you, what was his name?
Oh,
no, seriously, what was his name? I knew it was Staubach. I didn't want to get his first name right.
Roger.
What if I said, I know a Roger Staubach. Uh-huh. He's actually a tow truck driver in the country of Chile. How tall was Roger Staubach? Pretty tall? The quarterback, he was a short guy. All right, well.
Not as short as you.
Well, for the sake of this for this exercise, let's say he's 6'7".
Okay.
The Roger Staubach I know is 6'7". He's very tall.
Yeah.
And he's a tow truck driver in Chile. He's actually a really good cook. All these things. So what happened is you would go, well, we're talking about two different people,
right?
My Roger Staubach, which would probably be Roger. is in Chile. Yours, it was a former Dallas Cowboy, right? But what if I said, dude, I took this thing, I went to the jungle, I took this, and it's actually the same person we're talking about. Your Roger Staubach is actually a conspiracy, right? He was made to hypnotize the masses into this entertainment, to where every Sunday you are not going to church and you're going to the football games or you're watching football and taking you away from spiritual things. The Roger Staubach I met in my in my drug trip, he told me the truth about everything, right? Can we see that? So this happens. So it's no longer two different Roger Staubecks. It's actually, I'm talking about the same one. And this would happen with those who would take such psychedelics. Like I said, they would see religious figures like Buddha, even Gandhi, Krishna, a Hindu god. And then, of course, they would see Jesus. Now, the issue is with these other, even though in these other religions and cults that we talked about, Jesus is still portrayed as a savior. And so we would say, okay, well, that's, yes, it is a different Jesus, but it's also a different Christ. That's a different savior. This, when it comes to New Age, it's not just another savior. It's not just another Christ. This is an entirely different Jesus. And so there's just a few views that I think is, there's so many views of who Jesus was or is believed to be in the New Age movement. So I picked three that I think is, at least I see in my circles and on social media, is one, you have Jesus mythicism. And some of the New Age will just insist that, like our exercise with Roger Staubach, that or similar to that, that Jesus never existed as a historical figure. He is an ancient mythology from past mythologies, fashioned by Christians for power and control. This is something that is seen definitely in the political climate. And another view within that mythicism is that Jesus was a conspiracy created by the elite to keep mankind spiritually enslaved and stuck in a lower state of consciousness. And we'll get to that lower state of consciousness. Outside of the response to that is, of course, outside of the New Testament authors and the early Orthodox Christians, writers that were all within 150 years, which is actually a relatively short time after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, many anti-Christian historians have no doubt that Jesus historically existed. Dr. Bart Ehrman is very anti-Christian. Whether we like it or not, Jesus certainly existed. This is, I think that, at least the conversations I'm having, that this is pretty popular. That he's just this, especially with the political climate where there's conspiracies everywhere. Well, you're trying to push Christianity on us, but really, that's just, you're just trying to be create power. You're trying to be part of the elite, especially if you're white. And so that really becomes an issue. Next, we'd have something called Christ consciousness. Quick show of hands, who's heard of Christ consciousness? Okay, if you have, who's watched American Gospel 2? Two, okay, so same hands. I recommend watching that. There is a portion of that focuses on the false teaching of Christ consciousness. And this is by far the most popular idea of Jesus in the New Age. Many conversations will start with, especially this more like second coming of Christ consciousness, and with the those like Richard Rohr, you can look him up. Many conversations with those who believe this will say, well, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? To which I would say, duh. No Christian believes that Christ is his last name, much like Orlandi is mine. It's not. We know it's a title. And it would followed by a definition. Christ is a state where people realize that they are indwelt with the I am presence. The force, see? Star Wars. The force of life itself. Really, God. You are indwelt with God himself. And it's not the same as us being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so one could achieve Christ consciousness. They should think of a different name because it's a tongue twister for me. Through self-knowledge, divine contemplation, walking in the teachings of Jesus, very misquoted, and including Eastern practices of meditation and mindfulness. The highest claim you can have in the New Age movement and for your spiritual development is the realization and identification of the presence of God already within you. So whether you know it or not, whether you're ignorant or you're not, you have God in you, the deity of God in you. And like I said in our last one, the point of all this is to dethrone God and to deify man. And so within Christ's consciousness, salvation in the form, it comes in the form of enlightenment. Just like it's very Gnostic, where if you understand this secret language, then you are really saved. You're saved from this world. Salvation, of course, is not from the penalty of their sin before a holy God. Deepak Chopra, very popular in the New Age movement, definitely, I would say, 90s and early 2000s. Get this. The salvation Jesus offered was the same as Buddha's. It was a release from suffering, which suffering is not from sin. Suffering is from a state of ignorance. And it and a path to spiritual freedom, joy, and closest to God. This is a more lengthier quote. This is from Stephen Bancars. Another book I would recommend, The Second Coming of the New Age. So the goal of the New Age is, again, dethrone God, deify man, make you God, make you as the same nature as God. You are God because everything is God. It's very pantheistic and even panantheistic, where God is in everything, God is everything, God is, you know, God is you, you are God, all these things. I do want to leave that portion with this quote by Stephen Bancars. If you are your own God, you are as good as it gets for you. No one can help you spiritually because no one else is your God, only you are. Your limited experience on earth is all that you have to guide you through the mysteries of the universe, death, and beyond. You have to figure out how to provide for your own afterlife without even knowing what happens after you die. Choosing to be your own God means you are worshiping a being who cannot create anything new, cannot save you from death, cannot provide you any answers you already know, cannot tell you what will happen for you, cannot provide a divine meaning or plan for your life, and cannot understand anything about reality outside of a human perspective. In fact, if you are your own God, then your God cares so little for you that he or she believes you deserve nothing better than to worship a flawed and infinite God who will die someday and cannot offer any firsthand perspective on life after death. And so I want to leave Christ's consciousness to that quote, and really to anyone in the New Age, that if you are your own God, your God will fail you. Okay? There is no hope with you being your own God. The next one, which I think is on the rise, maybe coming back in a way, is this is not an official term, but I'm calling it the archetypal Jesus. And this is pushed by Jordan Peterson, again, another person whom I would respect and who I actually like. There's a lot of things where I'm like, yeah, no, not agreeing with you on that one. And Carl Jung. Jordan has claimed that he, especially with his Christianity, that he's very influenced by Carl Jung. Anyone? Carl Jung? Yes. Did you guys know he was an extreme occultist? So again, so this is going back to why I focus on history. It's where this came from. So for Jordan Peterson to find his influence in Carl Jung, who was secretly an occultist. It wasn't until after he died, a lot of his journals were found, and even private conversations were exposed, where he had spirit guides. He did this, you know, all these much of these practices. He sort of deified himself in a way, and so he pushed all these psychological terms that we have in our modern therapy and modern psychology. And so with this, and now that Jordan Peterson is kind of reshaping that, he's renaming some of the things that Carl Jung would say. But with the archetypal Jesus, this view presents Jesus as the ultimate archetype, the ultimate example. He is the synthesis of divine and human, order and chaos, the culmination of death and rebirth. Jesus is what Jung would call, capital S, self. He is the embodiment of self, of humanity, of who you are. Very different than what we would say in the hypostatic union, where Jesus is truly God and truly man. What Young and Peterson will kind of push is he is the embodiment of this of everything. Death, like I said, death and rebirth, order and chaos, righteousness and sin, which doesn't make sense because Jesus was sinless. So how is he the embodiment of sin and righteousness? And so, like I said, Peterson changes names. Jesus embodies not the self, but he's changing it to the Logos, which we would, you know, see as the Word. He is the divine reason or creative principle that brings order to chaos. This view, and you would see it even expressed differently in the New Age, is that it doesn't really focus primarily on the literal historical facts of Jesus, about who he is and what he did. Instead, even the biblical stories throughout the Bible are treated as not history, which your Bible is literal history. If you're reading the Old Testament and you're getting bored, just remember, this actually happened. This is not just a mythological fairy tale. And so that's what even New Age and Peterson would see the rest of these Bible stories, that they're just deep psychological truths encoded in myth and narrative. And so events like the crucifixion and the resurrection are symbolic of the transformation of self through voluntary suffering, sacrifice, and renewal. It's not so much seen as an atonement for sins. The cross, the crucifixion, is not so much seen as an atonement for sins, and his resurrection is not seen as he being raised for our justification, as it says in Rome at the end of Romans 4. So these, for one of Peterson's central themes in this, is the importance of embracing suffering voluntarily, which we would agree with. But his way is looking to Jesus as just really like just a mentor, just not a savior, not Lord. That he's the embodiment of this suffering, willing to die, and then having this rebirth. So if you suffer through whatever you're going through, you're going to come out on the other end a different person. It's not biblical in the way he's saying it. We do agree that if we go through something, that we will come out on the other side very different. But to him, that's what Jesus did, was just to provide an example. Jesus' willingness to face the cross is the model for human psychological development. Confronting the greatest fear or burdens leads to transformation, like we said. This resonates with Young's idea that the shadow, the repressed part of ourselves, must be integrated for wholeness. And so with Jordan Peterson, through Jungian influence, views Jesus not as a religious figure or savior, but as a symbol of the human condition, representing the journey, the confrontation with chaos, and the path to transformation. His interpretation is more psychological and archetypal than doctrinal. The reason why I think this is an issue, because I think a lot of the psychological stuff going on, is being reworked rather than being medicinal. It is bringing in a spiritual element to it. So like Jung and even Freud, what we have in our modern psychology, I'm not saying therapy, all therapy is bad. Biblical counseling, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that there's a lot of the terms that we use do come from known occultists like Carl Jung. And so it's just, if you're reading about that, dealing with that yourself, I would just say be watchful and just be wise and discerning. I'm not saying don't go to therapy. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying have counseling. If you need it, take it. And so I want you guys just be watchful. And so our last view, which I would say is the true view and a good argument, is C.S. Lewis's Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. In the New Age, Jesus is just one among many gurus or ascended masters, prophets, and or just a good teacher who taught inclusivity, acceptance of all practices and teachings, and the ethereal form of love. It's just love, man. just love, right? It's very ethereal. So he's a good teacher. They would believe he's a good teacher, but he's never acknowledged as God. He's just a simple man with great teachings. If this were true, we have to look at the claims that Jesus made, and especially about him being God in flesh. And so if Jesus was sincerely believed, if he sincerely believed he was God and he wasn't, then he was clearly delusional, clearly a lunatic. If he knew he was God, but claimed, if he knew he was not God, but claimed to be anyway, intentionally lying, then he's obviously a liar, and that's not a good teacher. So what do we have left is, if he was truly who he claimed to be, then he is Lord. He is divine. So in your handout, we're not going to go through it for the sake of time. There is a potential conversation you can have with that Lord, liar, lunatic. And so it ends on a good note. I'll just say that. But I'll end with C.S. Lewis. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him, about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so I will say, he is Lord. And end with that. All right. Questions? Right on the dot. Or 1 minute before the dot. Any questions? And then you could save some for tomorrow or next week. You're good.
A lot of questions. Probably people's minds are stirring, but in the last few years, you see, like, especially politically, you see people who have a lot of these views shifting to conservative-ish, like, thinking. And there has been, like, partnering with. Do you see that as being, like, a potential threat down the road?
Are you talking about like...
Like, let's say Joe Rogan, for example.
Okay.
He was somewhat influential in helping the conservative landscape over the last few years.
Yeah. His endorsement of Trump probably was a pivotal moment. Yeah.
There's obviously a lot of ways that he's, you know, you even spoke about today, that could be very damaging to people. I've heard interviews with him and some other influential podcasters where they're bringing psychedelics in. Do you see that, like, right now it's almost like it's kind of a, like they're having a positive influence, but do you see one day that shifting to where that can really cause harm to the Christian community?
Yeah, and I think it just comes down to like a lack of discernment. So, and this happens with a lot of Christians in my family where they see a celebrity say, well, I'm a Christian. They're like, he's the best Christian we got. Right? Everyone's got to look at him. He's good. But you see the movies he still makes, the language he still speaks. He's recently, he's in the middle of a divorce and, you know, all these things. So I think the danger is, especially with someone like Joe Rogan. Again, I like Joe Rogan. I agree with a lot. I disagree with a lot. I like Andrew Huberman. I like Jordan Peterson. All these things. RFK. I think what happens is when, especially with the Christians and the election, they're like, it needs to be a conservative revival in a sense. And then all of a sudden you see those who were once liberal going to be conservative, and they're like, this is the guy, that's him. Same thing with RFK. When RFK went from Democratic to Republican, this is the epitome of who we want. Well, look at his abortion view. He's like up to, he wants it pretty high up, you know, or pretty far into the pregnancy. And so I think that the danger is just accepting literally anyone with the same amount of views that you have and not looking past what they really believe. I believe that some of these podcasters are like, yeah, I'm not going to say it, but I want a more conservative country. But I also want to be able to do this. I also want to condone, you know, abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism and speaking with what we got, psychedelics. And so I just think there needs to be more discernment and wisdom and a watchfulness for whoever it is. who claims to be conservative or Christian or whatever, and really look at the fruit of what they got. Charlie.
Hard work ethic, better character in a lot of ways, and how that could eventually lead to Satan's influence within those drugs or within anything like that, that could turn and then shift the dynamic. I don't know.
Yeah, well, especially in the masculinity movement where, you know, I know a lot of, you know, men younger than me, early 20s, never thought I would say that. where I'm now a forefather, right? Where's, right? yeah, two fathers, good. I think I see what you're saying, especially, I don't want to go too much into this, but the masculinity movement where you have a lot of young men who are becoming, who see celebrities coming out as Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or even Christian, and they're like, well, I've followed his workout plan, I've taken his supplements, I understand his view of discipline and stuff like that. Well, now he's Eastern Orthodox. I think I'm going to jump into that, or even Catholic. I'm going to jump into that, what we see as a false religion. And so it's the same thing where it's like, well, I've believed everything that, you know, I trust a lot of what Andrew Huberman says, and he's a doctor. He's a neuroscientist. It makes sense about his studies about whatever, and now he's starting to accept the claims that psychedelics are having a good effect on people. Well, maybe I should try it. And so the same thing with like masculinity and even the role of psychedelics. Is that kind of the danger you're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. We can talk more.
I see it as no more an assault on Christianity than any other counterfeit that Satan offers. It's always, I mean, it's just a new one. He's always offering a counterfeit.
Which is why we should be more aware of it, because new things sometimes we haven't seen there. We don't necessarily see the poison in it.
Yeah, I'll just probably end with this. I don't like the term study history, because so we're not doomed to repeat it. I don't like that. I don't think that's a Christian way of reading history. I think you should read history, because then once you see the influence of Christianity, it exposes all the false teaching, all the false practices, all these cultures that had this unholy trinity. The first thing that these Christian missionaries did was really ransack the temple idols, destroy it, kill the dragons, and then stopping these practices. Notably in India, they had the same practices, but they stopped a lot of the practices of like widow burning. So it's the same thing with our study of history. How did they do it? How did they kill the dragon? And we should do the same. Read history and see the victory of Christ throughout it. Last one. All right, last one.
How do you approach someone who claims like Paul and John use psychedelics, and then when they go to like 2 Corinthians and talk about like an out of body experience?
Yeah, I've heard that. I haven't really gotten into. I think I know the guy.
I don't know.
Oh, okay. There is a guy who's pushing that, who basically said a lot of the Bible writers were on some sort of mushrooms.
Yeah.
And he wrote a whole book about it, about this thick. So he's got a lot to say about it.
So that someone, like, claims that they believe in Christ, but also claim that they were on psychedelics.
Yeah, I think that's just, I think that's, it's dumb. Yeah. It's really, you don't.
But if I'm going to talk to them, I can't
go. I know. Yeah. Yeah. I just think there's a lack of the knowledge of who God is and what he has done and what he can do. In terms of like studies and the claims, I really don't know, but I can find out for you. So I have heard that before.
Yeah.
So,
I heard it before.
Yeah. So like going to the third heaven, going out of body, there is that. Yeah, I get it. But yeah, my bad.
No worries.
Yeah. So that's it. If there's anything else, I'm happy to talk with you. And come back next week with all your questions for David and I.